Take your Bibles tonight, take your outline, and open up with me, if you would, tonight to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Judges, chapter 17. This evening, as we begin, how many of you had one of those rock polishing kits or the rock tumblers? Anybody ever do those things? Okay, a few of you did. I remember the first time, it was really a big deal. I don't know when they first came out. I was curious trying to find it, and I couldn't. But it really came out around the 1970s is when it got really popular. My best friend in high school or in elementary, he had one of those. And I still remember, I was just fascinated by these pretty shiny rocks that he brought. And he would share them with people and pass them around and things like that. And the really nice ones he kept and would just, he'd let us touch them. Ooh, you know, they were really neat. And to have him explain how it was done, I mean, to me, that was just like, wow. Well, I didn't get one of these until I had kids. And so we started our own rock polishing emporium and it lasted a very short time. If you have no idea how those things work or what they are, it's just a rotary tumbler. It looks like you could take your barrel of monkeys and just throw the monkeys away and you still got the barrel. And in that barrel, you just place rocks about 3/4 of the way, fill it up with rocks, and you find rocks that you think have the potential. I mean, you pick them up, they look rough and jagged and dull and just ugly, but you think there might be something good in that. And you put those rocks in there, and it's a 4 to 8 week process. So if you're an impatient person, this isn't the hobby for you. Because it's going to take 4 to 8 weeks, and you go through 4 different stages, actually you can go through 5, and you put in these sanding grit, and the sanding grit will run for a week to 2 weeks at a time. And you start out with a really coarse, then you go to a medium, then to a fine, then a polishing, and then you can even do a burnishing procedure at the end. So after, say, 6 to 8 weeks tops, you open this thing up, and you've been changing the grit out and the water and all that kind of stuff, and what you have are these beautiful, shiny rocks that came out of your driveway or wherever you got them from. And it's amazing what those things can turn into. But it takes time. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with our lesson tonight? Well, it has to do everything with our lesson. It has to do everything with you and me, because we are that rough, jagged, ugly, dull stone. And we get put into God's tumbler. And God's tumbler may be just life situations, and it might be situations we put ourselves in. And we think, what good could possibly come out of this? And as we get tumbled in that situation, the Lord leaves us in it for reasons. It is to knock the edges off of us, to polish us up, to make us that super nice, shiny stone. Now, if I was here tonight and I was going to try to sell you a rock polishing kit, all right, and I'm not. This isn't an advertisement. But let's say tonight I was trying to sell you a rock polishing kit. I was trying to get you into rock tumbling. I would not come and bring you a handful of gravel out of the driveway and say, see, look at this. Isn't this neat? I am going to bring you the finished product, right? I am going to bring you the absolute prettiest, shiniest, glossiest, most colorful stones, and I'm going to sell you rock tumbling that way. It's kind of like a person that's trying to sell a used car. You're not going to sell the used car looking like it was when it came onto the lot. You're going to take that car, and you are going to wax it and detail it and all these kinds of things, and you are going to bring out of that old paint job, out of that old car, you're going to bring out of it beauty that can be sold so that somebody is looking up and down the rows of the lot, and they're going to say, well, that looks as good as this brand new one right over here, and a lot less money. Well, I think I'll go this row. You're going to try to sell the prettiest item on the lot, because that's how you sell stuff, right? So wouldn't you think that if God wanted to, and I hate to use the word sell, but if God wanted to sell Christianity to the world, if he wanted to pique our hunger to be a Christian, wouldn't God have put out there the shiniest of our stones? Wouldn't he have put out there on display the best examples of what a person's life can look like in the end? And yet the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord lets us see the old, dull, jagged, ugly, crude rocks. That's Samson. God doesn't dress him up. Remember that Samson's name appears in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith? And I look at that name and I'm thinking, of all the people here, why him? I don't have an issue with Rahab being there. the harlot, because this is a woman whose life changed, and I believe when her life changed, she no longer was a harlot. But I look at Samson, and I'm thinking, that dude was just an ugly rock all the way to the end. I mean, he never really glossed up, did he? And what we see tonight in his life is, I mean, it's just not good. The message title tonight is Out of Control. And this is a guy whose life is absolutely out of control. Roman numeral number one in your outline, he went to the wrong place and in the wrong direction. He went to the wrong place and in the wrong direction. Judges chapter 14, I think I said 17 at the beginning, chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, it's kind of interesting. Timnath was in Philistine territory, about 4 miles southwest of Samson's village of Zorah. So to get there, you walk down a ridge into the Sorek River Valley and up the other side. So literally, Samson went down to Timnath. But it's not just something that he geographically, literally did. It is something that Samson did spiritually. It is something that Samson did in his life. Samson went down. What's ironic about this is that he goes down where the enemies of Israel are at, and he goes down there and makes friends with them. And that's not what God had called him to do. Remember last week, the message title was Most Likely to Succeed. And of all the people who should have had success in life, it should have been Samson. He had the silver spoon in his mouth. He came into this world all the right ways, with all the right things, with all the right blessings on his life, as we'll see in a bit. He was the most likely to succeed. And God brought him into this world for purpose. And it's a purpose that he didn't fulfill. Letter A, he came into this world with a divine purpose. He came into this world with a divine purpose. The divine purpose being to be a deliverer for God, to rescue the children of Israel from captivity. Letter B, he was brought up with strict standards. When we took a look at the Nazirite vows, and tonight later on we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that really lays out those Nazirite vows, there was very strict standards in his life. And I mean, these governed pretty much everything that he would have done. Letter C, he was blessed by God in his formative years. Back up to chapter 13, look at verse 24. The Bible says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So God is blessing this young man. And then letter D, God moved in his life, providing direction. Verse 25 of chapter 13, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So not only is he blessed of the Lord, but he knows God is working on his life. God is moving him into different cities and towns and places, putting him where he needs to be at the right time. So many times people say, boy, I wish God would tell me what to do. I wish God would give me direction in my life. This is a guy that knew God's direction. God was moving him. And then letter E, all this doesn't keep him from going down into sin. Folks, sin is always viewed as down. It's never a step up. I know our world views it that way. Our world presents sin and sinful behavior as a step up, as a good thing, as an enjoyable thing, as our right, our freedom to be able to do those things. But sin is always huge steps down. And the longer that we stay into sin, the deeper down that we're going to go, and the deeper into a hole and into a pit that we are going to put ourselves into. We just keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And I hope it's not true of any of our lives tonight, but listen to me, Christian. If it is, if you are digging yourself into a hole and you are doing things that you ought not to be doing, that hole is not all of a sudden going to come out in a better way. It's only going to get worse for you. And there are going to be some severe judgments of God, chastisements of God placed upon your life if you continue to put yourself in this place. Maybe we ask ourselves, well, why does this happen? Why does this happen? I mean, come on. Samson was brought up with the best things in life going for him. I mean, he had good parentage. Well, now, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah weren't perfect. We know that. But there is absolutely nothing in the text that ever leads us to believe that they did not fulfill the Nazirite vow, their part of the Nazirite vow, and their part of leading him to do the right thing. Those were good, godly parents. Now, if you have good godly parents, should that not equal good godly kids? Isn't that the way the math should work? Should. Does it? Why not? You know, math, 2 + 2 is... This isn't a trick question, folks. It's not a hard one either. 2 + 2 is? Right, and it always equals that, right? So why shouldn't this equal this? What keeps it from happening? Free will. That's it right there on, nailed it. Free will. Every single one of us has got that dirty little ugly thing in our lives called free will. And we exercise it freely, don't we? Turn to Psalm chapter 81. Keep your marker here in Judges 14. Go to Psalm 81. You know, the scripture just lays this out crystal clear all throughout. And I tell you what, God being the Heavenly Father has got children that constantly exercise their free will contrary to the good parenting that He gives. Constantly. Psalm chapter 81, verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. That's an act of the will. They made a decision. They didn't want any part of the Lord. They wouldn't listen. They're the ones that closed off their ears. Go to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He doesn't say, I won't let you come to me. He says, you will not come to me. It's an act of the will. One more passage, chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They made a choice. Precept Austin writes this, a godly home is no guarantee of a godly life if the spiritual influence is rejected by the children. The parents were not at fault, Samson was. The Lord had given Samson a godly heritage, and he had been raised to honor the Lord. A world, a people, or an individual can exercise their free will anytime they want to against all that they know to be right and true. Let's apply this. Since we were last together, and we've all got free will, right? Yeah. So since we were last together, since last Sunday, we have all exercised our free will quite often. Many, 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 many times a day. Did we exercise it correctly? Did we exercise it well and right? In the things that we said and did, and the places that we went, and the things that we spent money on, and the things that we ate, and the clothes that we wore, and the things that we watched on TV, the ways that we spent our time, the things that we listened to. We had the choice. Oh, nobody forced us to do anything. We had a choice. We always have a choice. Do we realize that, Christians? And we always exercise free will. Nobody forces us to do anything that we choose not to. And I know some people say, well, yeah, but if somebody put a gun to your head and said that if you don't do this, then would you do that? No, I didn't have a choice. Yes, you did. I don't know who said that, but you're 100% right. Yes, you did. You know what that's called? That's called a martyr. Did the martyr have a choice when they were told recant or die? They had a choice. And they said, I'm not recanting. So they chose to die. You say, oh, they had no choice. You know, they were getting ready to be burned at the stake. Somebody had a gun to their head. Whatever. They did have a choice. They just chose wisely. They chose right. They chose to do what God's word said for them to do. So we need to make sure that we are using and choosing how we utilize the free will that God has given us. Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. He was looking for the wrong things. Back to Judges chapter 14. He was looking for the wrong things. The last part of verse 1 says that he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Verse 2, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. The bottom part of verse 3, Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He was looking for the wrong things. Letter A, he was looking to please himself rather than God. He was looking to please himself rather than God. Many Christians will argue that their life is all about pleasing God. And, oh, I am absolutely, I'm telling you, I am all about pleasing the Lord. However, we cannot be pleasing the Lord when we're living in direct disobedience to His Word. It's not possible. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, we've got these words. It says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you realize how keeping God's commandments is tagged on together with doing that which is pleasing in His sight? You can't not keep His commandments and say, oh, I'm pleasing in His sight. We cannot disobey God and then argue that we are pleasing in His sight. It's not possible. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Samson was all about pleasing himself, not about pleasing God. You say, well, how could Samson have been pleasing to God? Well, was Samson supposed to be looking for a wife among the Philistines? Is that where he was supposed to be looking? I mean, even if the most drop-dead gorgeous woman is in the land of the Philistines, should he have even been looking there? No, not in the least. So he was all about pleasing himself, not pleasing God, which takes us to letter B. He was looking for the fulfillment of fleshly desire. He was looking for the fulfillment of fleshly desire. The phrase, she pleaseth me well, literally means she is right in my eyes. As you read the passage as a whole, you know what you come to realize? All he did was saw her. He says, I want her. Get her for me. Well, what's her name? I don't know. I'm just describing it to her. Well, what did you all talk about? Well, I haven't said a word to her. You mean you've not talked to this woman? You don't know her name? You just saw her and you want her? Yeah, that's it. That's the bottom line to this. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? You say, oh, Pastor, that's love at first sight. Well, that might work every once in a while, but it's not the rule. Usually that's one that is love at first sight until one or the other opens their mouths and it's like, have you ever seen that individual that maybe was just absolutely gorgeous, absolutely handsome until they opened their mouth? And just a whole bucket load of ugly just came out. Just, whoa! You know, it was a voice that you're thinking, I can't listen to that 5 minutes, much less the rest of my life till death do us part. That individual's a jerk. I mean, they're just, and on, because they opened up their mouth. If they were mute, they might have been okay, but they went and opened their mouth and just ruined it. He's just seeing this girl and says, she is right in my eyes. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Folks, this is the spirit not only of Samson's age, but of ours. Proverbs chapter 12. Look with me at verse 15. The Bible says here that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Samson is doing that which is right in his own eyes. This is a problem that Israel has had constantly and will continue to have. And it's a problem that we have in our nation today. And Christians, you know what? It's even a problem for us sometimes too. We tend to do that which is right in our own eyes. You know, when you listen to our culture, most relationships, even those formed by Christians, are not formed on the right foundation. They don't even begin on the right foundation. They are formed emotionally with physical attraction as the number one draw. And oh, we get head over heels emotionally invested. You know what? Physical looks will fade. I mean, I just got news for you. For those that are on the younger side in here and you're looking ahead and you say, oh, but they're so gorgeous, so handsome. Looks are going to fade. It is amazing how the years cause the average person to inflate and not deflate. I love sarcastic t-shirts. I mean, I love them. And we got a catalog, and this one t-shirt, it was hilarious. It said, here all along, I've been blaming the dryer on shrinking my clothes, and all along it's been the refrigerator. I love that. We are not going to die as tall as we once were. And every one of us, given enough time, will sag and bag and wrinkle. It's gonna happen. Some of you are saying amen. I can testify, right? But character, morality, spirituality, and those kinds of things have the potential to improve all the way through till the day you die. Looks won't. Physical strength won't. None of that's going to improve to the day you die. That's why you die. It's because it didn't improve. It kept getting worse and worse and worse. But all those other traits of character, those are things that can improve all the way through to the day of death. And it is vitally important to ensure that those are the things that you begin with in any relationship. Not the looks. And that is just dumb. Not the physical attraction. Them and I, we're just like two peas in a pod. We are just one. Oh, I could just sit and talk to them forever. Get married and tell me that in 10, 15, 20 years when you can't stand the sight of each other. And everybody else was telling you, get away from them, get away from them, get away from them. Oh, no, we're so in love. Ding-a-ling. It's going to bite you because you built on the wrong thing. This is even worse. Samson goes to Timnath. And when he sees this woman and he wants this woman, he tells his dad, go get this woman for me. He is making this woman an object for possession. He is treating her as just a trinket. He's not valuing her as a person. He doesn't know her as a person. It's impulse buying at its worst. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Samson's not the first one to do it. Certainly won't be the last one to do it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've got another story. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. He didn't even know the woman. He didn't even know her. He looked, he saw, he liked, and he possessed. Now, this goofy Me Too movement that's going on in our country, wonder what they'd have to say about this one. I mean, this is absolutely horrid. A horrid way to treat another person. So I encourage you tonight, this is a despicable action that both David and Samson have done. We've got to make sure tonight that we treat each other with value and that we value the right things. And outward beauty, while it's nice, isn't necessarily a value. It may be a quality. It's a God-given quality, but it isn't a quality that will last. That which is valuable is found on the inside of the person. Let her see. Samson was looking to assert his manhood by flexing his muscle and his mouth. What do I mean by that? Well, back to Judges chapter 14, the last part of verse 2, he tells mom and dad, he says, "Therefore, get her for me to wife." Get her. Samson doesn't respectfully ask his dad to get this woman for him to wife. He orders his dad to do that. And can't you just kind of picture, I don't know how old Samson was here, but let's say he is an older teenager, early adult, and can't you just kind of picture him strutting his stuff as he walks back into his house and flexing those muscles that he's got, and he says, "Found a woman I want, get her for me." Puny parents. Can you kind of hear that underlying puny parents? Get her for me. But Samson, why her? Why there? She pleases me. She is right in my eyes. Get her. He's got a mouth on him, doesn't he? Reminds me of the prodigal son. You go back to, I think it's Luke chapter 15, you read that story, and the prodigal son goes to his father and he says, "Give me the goods that are mine." As if mom and dad owed him something. Give me what is mine. Give me my portion of the inheritance. Dad gave it to him. It's an illustration that lacks discipline and self-control, and that is the story of Samson's life. H.V. Lute writes for Our Daily Bread. And he wrote this, he said, "Failure to exercise self-discipline can ruin a person's health and happiness. Without self-control, we can squander great talents and waste wonderful opportunities. Our appetites for food, our sexual desires, our enjoyment of recreation, our drive to succeed can all become all-consuming if we fail to hold them in check. People who excel in their sport for many years do so because they eat properly, exercise, and practice regularly. Likewise, people who consistently walk with God discipline themselves to read the Bible, pray, and obey Him." A self-disciplined life. Christian, tonight, how disciplined of a life do you and I possess? How in control or out of control is it? Are we a lot like Samson? I know, we look at Samson and go, "Oh, I would never do something like that. That's just filthy. That's just disgusting. That's just rude." Bottom line, though, is it is an expression of an out-of-control life that does not have discipline. It has no self-control. Christian, do you have, do I have discipline and self-control? Give me some illustrations of where we have to exercise discipline and self-control. Bert? Okay, more specific. What do you mean? And you just kind of want to slap it out of their hands, right? Yep. Okay. You got to exercise some discipline and self-control. Okay. What else? Miss Dottie? Oh, okay. With the tongue. What we say, which kind of goes, kind of tags onto that a little bit, but yeah, with our tongue. What else? Rich? Okay. And then that takes the ones that are out of control even deeper into out of control. What else? Ms. Karma? Okay. Linda? Okay. All right. Rich? Or not. Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. All right. Anything else? Money, spending. Is spending out of, spending's not out of control in our country. Come on. Is it really? Individual debt's about as bad as national debt, so on the other hand. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Any other ones? Are these not all areas as Christians that we can be dealing with? And we've got to exercise. How about, Karma mentioned the movies and the TVs. How about our time watching the movies and TV? And we say, well, you know I got to get up early for work, but boy, this is a good movie. Or boy, this is a good ball game. It's not my fault it went into extra innings or extra quarters or whatever. Boy, I got to see the end of this. Got to stay up. And then we wake up in the mornings and we just like, I didn't get enough sleep. I wonder if I can take off work. Why should your boss let you take off work? Because you don't know how to control your time and discipline yourself. Seriously? I mean, if you come dragging in, you don't work, they ought to dock your pay. Amen? That was an older generation that said that. Okay. There's a lot of problems that could be fixed in this country if we go back to some older ways, Todd. Okay, let's move on. We're getting meddlesome. Getting meddlesome there, Todd. Yeah, you're right, though. That is a limit. We don't like limits, do we? That's very good. Okay. All right. Good contributions tonight. It is all about doing the same thing that Samson did, only doing it in our 21st century American way. But it's the same concept. Roman numeral number 3. He rejected godly counsel. He rejected godly counsel. Judges 14, verses 3 and 4. His father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he saw an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. While you're turning there, Dad and Mom tried to steer Samson away from this girl and away from these people. What does Mom and Dad know? They're just a bunch of old fogies, sticks in the mud, a generation that doesn't understand my generation. I don't know what was going through Samson's head, but you know what goes through our generation's collective heads today. You know, what does Dad and Mom know? Just a bunch of idiots. They're too dumb to know where I'm living at. They just don't understand. Well, Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the first three verses says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. God has made it crystal clear in his word that the Jewish people were not to intermarry with other nations. And there was a reason for that. Precept Austin makes this simple but powerful statement. It says, Christian young people need to stop and consider carefully when they find themselves defying godly parents who know God's word. He rejected godly counsel. Godly counseling is something that the child of God is encouraged to get. We are to seek it out according to Proverbs. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever wrong with godly counseling. But here's the problem. A lot of times people say, okay, I'm going to seek out godly counseling. But what they are truly seeking out is somebody who will say what they want to hear. And as soon as somebody doesn't say what they want to hear, then that other person is the bad guy. They're the bad individual. I'm going to reject what they say. I am going to, you know, turn my back on them, and we're no longer friends because they told me what I needed to hear. Godly counsel, folks, is not something that's always going to be easy to swallow. Maybe hard to hear, but we need to hear it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's some more godly counsel that's often rejected. And since we're dealing with relationships here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The yoke is that which was placed across the necks of the animals, and it bound them together in such a way that one could not turn contrary to the direction that the other was turning. It wasn't possible. And I don't know if it was a weak yoke or what, but it would take an incredible amount of strength to break free of that yoke, and probably would do some serious damage, obviously, to the yoke, but even possibly to the animal if it was bound and determined to get away. But that was the whole point of the yoke. It was to keep them from being able to make their own decisions. And over through the years, Christians, not just myself, but godly Christians have given some counseling when it comes to yoking that a lot of people don't want to heed. Christians, do not get yoked in exclusive, super tight friendships with the world. You just don't do that because it's going to draw you down. And you're going to find yourself controlled by their actions. Christians, don't date an unsaved individual. You don't marry an unsaved individual. You don't go into business dealings with unsaved people. And you don't get yourself theologically unequally yoked. It'll happen all the time. And people, when they are given the counsel is either unheeded or it is unappreciated. And they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then everything goes south and it falls apart. And then, I just don't understand what happened. Really? Weren't you counseled not to do that? I don't need somebody telling me, I told you so. Nobody's saying I told you so. It's a matter of saying, weren't you counseled not to do this? That's what the whole point of the counsel was. Or you'll have the other side of the coin and they'll say, well, see, this worked out. You don't know what you're talking about. As if the end justifies the means, and they don't realize that that is the exception to the rule, not the rule. Pastor Ray Pritchard writes this, when you look at Judges 14 and verse 4, you say, well, why did Mr. and Mrs. Manoah go ahead and get this person for Samson? He says, some people may wonder if verse 4 somehow contradicts this point when it notes that Samson's parents did not know that the marriage was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. The answer is no. The verse is not saying that Samson was right to marry the Philistine girl. After all, the scriptures are clear on that point. It is saying that God was working behind the scenes to bring about a confrontation between the people of God and the pagans. Samson was wrong to make the marriage, but God allowed it in order to bring about something good from it. That does not justify what Samson did. After all, he wasn't looking to stir up trouble. He was motivated by lust. This verse is teaching us something about the providence of God, that he can bring something good out of the stupid things we do. That, however, is no excuse for stupidity. Now, I like how he words that. Pastor Ray Pritchard, I'm not real sure where he preaches at, but he has spoken at Word of Life at Schroon Lake a number of years in a row. The end doesn't justify the means. Godly counsel needs to be heeded. God's word, even though something good of may have come out of that. That is a gift of grace from God that it did. The rule is that's typically not what's going to happen. Roman numeral number 4. He was wrong in how he treated his spiritual commitment. Let's real quickly take a look at this. Go to Judges chapter 14, verses 5 through 10. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Oh, now we're talking. Seems odd to be talking at this late of the venture. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father and mother went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. All right, in your outline, very quickly, letter A, he came to the vineyards. Read Numbers chapter 6, the first 7 verses, and the stipulations that were against the Nazirite eating anything of the vine. So that means no grapes, no raisins, can't drink anything of the vine. So what's he coming to the vineyards for? Why has he given himself an opportunity to the flesh? Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 tells us that we are to make no provision for the flesh. Listen, Christian, tonight every one of us has flesh, right? And every one of us has fleshly lusts and appetites, right? Some of you are thinking, do I? Yes, you do. You do. Because you are still in an unredeemed flesh. So you have fleshly lusts and appetites, whatever they may be. Don't make provision for it. You know, if you're a spendaholic, then cut up credit cards. Don't watch QVC or whatever it is now, whatever the shopping networks are. Don't get catalogs. Don't make it convenient and easy. You know, don't make provision for the flesh. Letter B. He killed the lion with his bare hands. Well, that's a violation of the vow that he took. He kills the lion. You say, well, what was he supposed to do? I don't know. But why did the Bible come out very specifically and say he had nothing in his hands? Numbers chapter 6 says they are not to, you're not supposed to touch that which is dead. Well, if you're taking this lion and you are ripping its hind legs and you're making two lions out of one, pretty sure you touched the dead lion. It was dead in your hands. Letter C. Returning months later, he eats the honey from the carcass of the dead lion. Okay, yuck. I read that and it just about makes me want to gag. I can't even imagine. Now this would have had, bees will not form a honey hive inside of that which is putrid and rancid. So this would have had to have been totally plucked clean by the vultures, bleached by the sun. It would have had to been a completely dried out carcass for the bees to have built their nest and honeycomb in there. And that makes it all the much better, right? Still say, yuck. But it's a whole different time period. Not only does he do this, but he takes it back home. Again, doesn't tell dad, mom. Why? Because he knows this is breaking the vow. But he's just going to play light and loose with his commitment. Letter D. He throws a bachelor feast. He throws a bachelor feast. You say, well, that's normal. What's wrong with that? The word for feast is mishta, which means imbibing, a drinking party. In our terminology, we might say that he threw a kegger. He was the host of his own bachelor party. He was the host of a kegger. What in the world is a Nazirite doing? You say, oh, well, he did that for his buddies. He knew what they would have wanted. Oh, don't kid yourself. He was downing them with whoever was downing them with him. And he wasn't supposed to be doing that. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, according to Hebrews 11, Samson was a man of faith, but he certainly was not a faithful man. He was not faithful to his parents' teaching, his Nazirite vow, or the laws of the Lord. It didn't take long for Samson to lose almost everything that the Lord had given him except his strength. And he finally lost that as well. Christian, Samson serves as a warning. Samson was a big, strong man. He was a man who had all the right beginnings. He was an individual who had been raised right. He had been taught right. He was given over to the Lord from birth. And yet he was a man out of control. Tonight, let's look at our lives. Would anybody look at any portion of our life and say, we're out of control? We're out of control. Our habits, our thoughts, our... I don't know. What we do for recreation and fun. What we do for our own amusement and pleasure. Would anybody say we're out of control? And if that can be said of our life tonight by somebody else, well, think how much more the Lord would say that of us. Maybe our disciplines aren't what they ought to be. And Christian, tonight, we need to have that disciplined life. We have to. Because if we're not disciplined, if we're not in self, under self-control, we are going to spiral out of control. And like, just like Samson, we are going to go down to Timnath. We are going to go down to sin. We've got to get ourselves under control, under God's control. So tonight, Christian, as we close out, would you look at your life, as I have to look at mine, and say, Lord, show me what's out of control. And Lord, show me how to get this into control. Not days, weeks, months down the road. Lord, I want to start getting this under control tonight, right now. And I make that commitment to you. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. A lost person tonight, your life is out of control. And you may not feel that way, you may not see that, but it is a life that is spiraling downward rapidly to an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue you. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you, lost person. He died on the cross for your sins because you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you're under God's eternal condemnation, and that means you're headed to eternity in hell. And only Jesus can rescue you from that, because when he died on Calvary's cross, his blood paid the price of sins. And his resurrection has the power to take that which is dead to make it alive. And lost person, you're dead, spiritually dead. And only Jesus can make you alive tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you're here without Christ as Savior, and you say, you know, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to be alive. I don't want my life to be out of control. Then right now, would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know it. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. There is nothing that I can do to possibly deserve or earn eternal life. But Jesus, I believe you love me. You love me so much that you died on a cross for my sins, that you were buried and placed in that tomb, that you arose from the grave exactly how you said that you would. And Lord, there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be forgiven. There is no other way to get to heaven someday. Lord, this is it. Tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I call on your name and ask you to save my soul. If you prayed something like that, I mean, you've meant it from your heart, not just repeating words, but you've honestly meant it tonight. If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for even the out-of-control example of Samson, because it shows us what a life given over to indulgence and selfish passions can create. What a mess. And may we hunger tonight, Lord, as believers in Christ, to live lives that are under your control, your guidance. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.